Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's good to be with you, and it's an honor to be in my father's pulpit. In fact, it's more than just his pulpit. I'm also wearing his alb, his stole, and his clerical shirt because I didn't pack very well. As I said at the beginning, I haven't preached much inside of a Lutheran congregation since commissioning as an officer in the Navy as a chaplain. This is actually only the third time since 4 years I've preached inside a Lutheran congregation. And that doesn't mean that I haven't preached. Depends on your definition of a sermon. I preach, in my opinion, nearly every single week. But often it's to an audience of one or two. Now, what I mean by that is there's times that I open up the scriptures to a sailor or a marine. Someone who's seeking help, aid, who at the end of the day, whether they realize it or not, is seeking truth. And that is what a sermon is after all. A time of making known the glories of God as he has revealed himself in the scriptures. There's an art to it, of applying God's holy law to sinful hearts that we may see our sin and our need for Christ. And then to bring forth the gospel by which we see our gracious Father in heaven who has sent his Son and the Spirit that proceeds from both that causes and creates faith in us. All of that for the point of causing and confirming in you the true faith until life everlasting. But one must know the audience. With my Marines and sailors, I preach pretty simple things, generally on the gospel. But you're Lutherans, and you hold dear the word of truth, so it's a little bit different. Therefore, I must confess, I didn't really know what to preach today. But not because there's nothing to say. There's too much. It is, after all, Trinity Sunday, wherein we confess the Godhead as revealed to us by our Lord Jesus in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. And friends, you said it today with me in that creed. If you get the Trinity wrong, you do not have the true God and are outside of salvation. That's what we said. Now, it sounds really, really harsh. There it is. But let's dissect it just a little bit. If you say that Jesus is not true God, who died for you? Does it even matter? If you deny the Holy Spirit, who's revealing Christ to you? Who's creating faith? Who's delivering the forgiveness of sins? If you say, who cares about the Father? Well, who sent the Son for you? I don't have this in my sermon, so I'm going to go off script here for a second. But we're not monotheists. We have one God, but we're not monotheists. One God, how do you know they love? But when there's three persons, now there's unity in conversation, in will, and purpose. There is love. If you deny the Trinity, you cannot have a God that loves you. Now, I said it was harsh to say, if you get the Trinity wrong, you're outside the faith and outside of salvation. But I am not suggesting that we need to have a complete understanding either. It's a divine mystery that God has revealed to us so that we might know him. It's something that's really not possible for for us to know fully until the last day when we are fully known. But what he has done is told us to believe. Believe, strive to understand, but recognize our intellects are not going to unravel that mystery because our intellects the same as God's. So high above the heavens above the earth are my ways above your ways, he says. He has told us to believe, to see how the three are working together. And we are brought into a divine conversation between the persons concerning our salvation. It was the Father's will to send his Son. It is the Son's will and agreement to put on our flesh and be with us, to suffer all things, yet be without sin, be crucified, died, and buried, to be raised by the Father, to testify to the victory that he has won. Jesus did not need any of it. He's true God from eternity. What does he gain? Nothing. What does he gain? Everything. Us. So for you, the Son laid aside his glory, only to take it up again in our flesh, as we heard this morning. All authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That is your flesh and blood that sits on the throne. And he has even sent you his Spirit, as he promised, who reveals to you the Christ and enlivens you with the true faith through the Scriptures. For we were all dead in our sins, but the Spirit is life coming through the gospel by the water and the word, binding us to Christ, making us sons and co-heirs of the kingdom. Do you realize that the Spirit's work in holy baptism, which is Christ's work and the Father's work, for there is one God and three persons, makes you more precious than the angels? Have you ever thought about that? That you are more precious to God than any of his angelic hosts. Again, I must confess, I didn't know what to preach today. Not because there was nothing to say. There's too much. We heard the Lord Jesus say, "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Friends, which thing should I open up from the Scriptures here? That our flesh and blood has authority over all things? Or that since Christ has all authority, his first marching order is to send his church to bring others into the household of faith? I realize I'm in the military, but do you recognize what that is? That is a declaration of war against Satan and his kingdom. To our benefit. He may be the Prince of Peace, but he's peace for us, not for the devil. Your Lord Jesus does not stand idly by, but directs his hosts, I'm going to come back to that word in just a second, against the foe, and then goes forth with his hosts. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Not word host. We hear it. You hear it in Isaiah. I have seen the Lord God of hosts. We hear it when we sing Lord God of Sabaoth right before the sacrament. That word host literally means the heavenly armies. This is not pretty choirs of angels. These are warriors. This is the king enthroned upon the heavenly armies. And one angel can destroy how many? So I ask you, do you disagree that these are battle orders? Disagree with me, but then let's hear St. Paul in Ephesians 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly place. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood. It is not your neighbor that we wrestle with. You are called to love and serve them. But Satan and his kingdom, it's real. And we struggle and strive even against our own flesh, don't we? You are called to battle. But what are the instruments of that battle? The weapon is the word. First in the font, where the word is brought together with the water, and the prisoners are rescued out of spiritual darkness into life. And then the continuous teaching, since the word is the sword of the Spirit. And oh, by the way, what else has he commanded us? Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Again, it is the word that is the sword of the Spirit, and not just any word, but the word. Do you remember John's gospel? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and God was the word. He was there in the beginning, and not anything was made without him that was made. You feast on the word that was there from the beginning that created heaven and earth. So Christ has commanded his church to serve in the war against the devil and his kingdom by spreading the word in font, in proclamation, and in eating and drinking together as his body, that we may be strengthened for all things. When I was in seminary, I was strongly advised that when I preach, to maintain the same track of thought. I'm about to break that advice. Make a detour. Now, up to now, you could say that we've been mulling the mystery of the Trinity. We can say that we've been mulling Jesus' marching orders, his authority to lead his church against the foe. But stay with me and ask the beautiful question. What does this mean? Dear brothers and sisters, to which of the angels did Jesus offer his body and blood? To which of the angels is the right to become sons through adoption in the waters of baptism given? To which of the angels did the Spirit of the living God descend and fill? Sometime on your own, go read Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. It's a phenomenal book, by the way. But see the awe and glory of the only begotten Son from eternity in our flesh sitting on the divine throne. I'm only going to use part of it for today. The author says, to which of the angels has God, I'm going to say it very quick here, God the Father, ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Let me interpret that for you. In other words, God is saying, as he does in another psalm somewhere, he has commanded his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. We are servants of the Most High with the angels, yet because of your baptism, they are also serving for your sake, because of the inheritance you have received in Christ. And it continues. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now, friends, what does this mean? The author of Hebrews is citing Psalm 8, which we spoke this morning. Psalm 8 is a marvelous psalm on so many fronts. But in part, it considers man's place in creation and marvels at the attention that God has paid to this one creature out of everything else in the universe. You heard the account this morning. Everything was made in 6 days, Adam and Eve being the pinnacle. And then God calls it very good. And on the seventh day, he rested. So let me ask you, what things should we delve into here? What part of the scripture would you like open? Because maybe we could talk about, the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, finds its source in the creation, the creative act of God. The source of the law is God's beautiful work of creation. Or maybe we could talk about the fact that God doesn't call creation good until there is a marriage. How highly should we esteem that? Or maybe we could talk about the fact that the sun, the moon, the stars, all of it is placed specifically for you to have days and times and seasons. It's about you. How about this? Dominion over all creation is given to man. It's lost in the fall. That promise, that blessing, rule over all these things. To no other angel does God say that. To Adam, he does. And then Adam and Eve fall. Yet God would not lose you. God would not turn his back on his blessing and promise. And so though we are lower than the angels right now, Christ Jesus has taken on our flesh and blood and restored it even higher than it was before. The flesh of man, of being human, sits on the throne and rules all of creation. What does that mean? You are more precious to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, than the angels. So what trouble do you have in this world? I know you have it. I hear about troubles all the time. Look where you have aid from. Who are you precious to? Do you think you will not get help in time of need? What turmoil do you see? I don't know about you, but I see a great deal out there. One of the strangest ones, in one sense, goes against the creation account itself. He created them male and female. These are strange. How is our flesh ruling? At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But the eye does not convey the true reality. These all remain under the reign of the Son, who is your brother. So Jesus sends you out with his promise. I'm with you always to the end of the age. We have every reason to confess the truth, paying close attention to all we have heard. Why should we lose hope when we have received so much? Why should we not stay and marvel at the work of our God. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? I confess, I didn't know what to preach today. There's too much. And thanks be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for that very problem, if you can even call it a problem. In the name of Jesus, amen. We continue with the offertory. Please stand.